fits in very, very close to what our lesson setting is about today. And it's about understanding and knowing the will of God. And I think it is very, something I've learned through the years, that knowing the will of God is not a difficult thing. Probably the most difficult thing about the will of God is submitting to the will of God. And somebody said it this way, and I've repeated it often because I think I agree with it. I know I agree with it. And that is, 90% of knowing the will of God is doing what you already know you ought to do. The will of God is not some elusive thing that, you know, that we have to try to figure out and do penance for and pound on an altar and beg and try to find the will of God. The will of God is usually very obvious. If you have any kind of depth of relationship with God, and then if you have good godly spiritual advisors in your life, the will of God is really very simple to find. It's not always what we want to hear, but it's always right. And the influence of the Spirit of God in our life is very important. And if you allow your life to be, and your life choices to be dictated by carnal reasoning, you will find yourself estranged from the will of God on a regular basis. But if you learn to walk in the Spirit, if you learn to allow the Spirit to influence your life, the will of God is very powerful and very obvious so many times as far as us finding direction from God and His plan, His will. Ephesians 5 and 17, the Bible says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding that we will what the will of the Lord is." Be not unwise. There's a lot of different ways we can say that. Don't be a fool. Don't be what the kids say is the S word, the S-T-U-P-I-D. You know, don't be unwise. Don't play the fool. The Bible teaches us that we don't have to be ignorant. We can be smart. We can be intelligent. We can learn, we can know, we can find direction, the appropriate direction in our life. Ephesians 5 and 15, the scripture says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." See that you walk carefully. There's so many choices that we are demanded to make on a regular basis, that sometimes our flesh wants to do one thing, but our spirit and the will of God and the influence of the Spirit dictate something very differently. The Bible says in the 16th verse, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." It is becoming more and more prevalent in our society, in our world today, that evil is all around us. And the prediction, the prophetic voice about the end time is here, where people call that which is good evil and that which is evil good. It's all the time. People justify evil things while condemning good things. We have powerful events that happen in our world where people that are actually in their own life, in their own spirit, they're evil, but they think they're doing good by destroying and hurting and damaging others. We had another tragic event where a young teenager, not even 20 years old yet, goes into a Jewish synagogue. Didn't hate anybody in particular there. It didn't really matter. In fact, whether it was elderly, middle-aged, or children, just went in there shooting up the place. It's evil. It can't be described any other way than evil. And I would say exactly the same thing if they went into a Muslim mosque and just started shooting up a bunch of, it don't matter. You know, thank God we live in a land of freedom of religion, freedom of choice. And not everybody's choices are going to be what my choices would be. But when someone gets so much evil in their heart, in their spirit, that would cause them to just feel like, I must do something about this thing that I disagree with, and go hurt and damage innocent people. It kind of blows me away. I can understand a little more, a little easier. None of it really makes sense, but if you have a particular individual or someone that has hurt you or someone that's hurt your family, and you become angry and you want to go extract pain and hurt or death on them, is more understandable. But when there's people just will go into a church or a shopping mall or whatever and just go in and indiscriminately just shoot anybody that they can throw lead at, or they can blow, walk in, just like happened just recently some parts of Africa where people strapped, and I saw the images and I thought, man, how can they get that demented? That they go with a big heavy backpack on, and it showed them walking through and then entering into a mosque, a place of worship, a place where people are going to dedicate themselves to what they believe in. And to walk in there and then pull a string or whatever it is, or push a button, however they detonate those. And to me, I would think, well, you know, if you're prone to do that, go in and leave your backpack there and walk out and detonate it. But they're so committed to their evil thinking that they're willing to go in there and blow themselves up with everybody else. We're in a time. It has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled before our eyes, that what men call, what some call good, others call evil, and what is evil they call good. It is the society in which we live in today. And we have in the political realm, we have a ton of people that just, I don't understand how they can even think that way. But I saw the interview of a governor of a state that was also had the benefit of being a pediatric, surgeon or whatever. Anyway, he was a medical doctor, describing a child being born, and they would just make the newborn baby comfortable and converse with the mother to see if they wanted to let it live or not. And that's in America. It's beyond my thinking that someone could carry a child for 9 months and it be born, and then try to make up their minds whether they're going to let it live or not. And that the governor of New York, when they passed that late term abortion, they lit up the Capitol building like, way, how exciting this is. And when you can get excited about the murder of a newborn baby, what someone calls good that is actually evil to its core, it's beyond a normal thinker's. But that's not just some little isolated circumstances. It's numerous states and much of Congress are willing to look the other way and allow laws to be passed that things like this can happen. And it to me, I don't know how it could come out of the same brain that they can say we need to let extreme criminals, we're going to shut off like the governor of the state of California has done. We're going to block any kind of execution for some of the most hideous crimes that ever could be committed. And we're not going to let them be executed. But if you want to execute a newborn baby, it's okay. How did we get there? How can we have that kind of thinking that we're going to protect the criminal? And I'm not talking about someone that made a mistake. I'm talking about people that get to the death penalty is only extreme circumstances could they ever get a death penalty sentence. But we're going to stand up and fight for their rights while we strip the rights of a newborn baby. It's just beyond my thinking. The Bible says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Don't be a fool. Understand. And we could basically, when we're talking about what the will of the Lord is, we could probably describe it where it'd be easy to understand. Learn to know how God thinks. What the will of God is. What would God do? What does God think about this? And when we get to that place where we're past our own carnal desires and our own controlled thinking of what we think is good and bad, and we start thinking like he thought and understanding what he makes us to understand, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I skipped over, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The scripture says that in another place, it said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you start walking in carnality, when you decide that you are the Supreme Court and you can make decisions in your life how you want to, when you want to, and the way you want to, irregardless of godly righteousness and principles, then we're going to find ourselves in a lot of trouble. Speaking to yourself in psalms, understanding, making melody in your heart of the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." And the scripture says this a little, kind of comes in the back door, I guess we could say, but I'll give it to you. A little more clarity in a moment. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." What the scripture is actually saying here, and it says it different than we do, but We don't have the ability in our carnality, in our flesh, to make right decisions. We need the guidance of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, humility tells us we're not capable of being our own guide. When we're willing to humble ourselves in the presence of God, we have to understand, God, I cannot make this decision on my own. I need the Holy Ghost to guide me. I need God's help to guide me. But we require God's wisdom in all of our life decisions. Know the will of God? Absolutely. We need to know the will of God. How do you find the will of God? Probably the biggest thing I've already said is we've got to submit to the will of God. I preached a message one time, and I think maybe more than once, but I think I can remember the steps that I used. But knowing and how to find the will of God, obviously we have, there are some ways. Somebody want to help me this morning. What are some of the ways where we can find the will of God? The Word of God is a powerful one. Prayer is another powerful way. And there's another one that I'm looking for. God puts people in our life. Godly counsel is another one of how to find the will of God. But then you wrap all that up, the Word of God. I already said it, 90% of knowing the will of God is doing what you already know is right. So we have the Word of God. Then we're going to pray about it. But then sometimes we pray amiss, as the Bible calls it. Sometimes we pray saying, God, you know how bad I want this. And we have times in Scripture where God gave them their request but sent leanness to their soul. Sometimes we need to pray not for what we want, but we need to pray for direction for what we need and what God's will is in our life. So we need the Word of God. Now, if that's all you have, you may misread the Word of God. There's people that can find, they can find justification for about anything you want to do in the Word of God. You can find justification for it. I use a little illustration often about when I'm talking about it. I'm teaching the Search for Truth Bible study right now, and to understand God's Word, there are some things that are very important. You need to know who said it and who they said it to and how it relates to us today. Because the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is powerfully written, and it all is for our benefit. The Bible says that holy men of old spoke as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost, and it's all for our admonition and our teaching and our learning. It's all for that. But we need to know how to apply it. But if all we have is just our own understanding, we go even read the Word of God, well, we know that the Word of God is absolute and it's true and it's beneficial and so on. But if you go at the Word of God without an understanding, you can take Scripture out of context, you can misread what the Scripture says, or you can kind of just tweak it a little bit to make it fit into your own philosophy. So you need more than just the Word of God. Part of the understanding of the Word of God is it helps us when we go to the tabernacle plan, that when the high priest went into the holy place, there was the table of showbread, which is a type of the Word of God. But there was also the seven golden candlesticks, which is a type of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God in that darkened, veiled room, the only light that was there was the seven golden candlesticks was burning that was able to make the priest to see to do what they needed to do, to perform their functions. It's the Spirit of God. You can take the Spirit of God, the Word of God, but if all you have is the dry written letter of the Word, you may never understand the Spirit of the Word. And so we need the illumination. We need the seven golden candlesticks. We need, somebody needs to turn the light on. And so the Bible talks about, then open he their understanding that they could understand what they read. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch, he's traveling along the desert, and he's reading the scrolls, he's reading the Word of God, and Philip was called away in the Spirit and came out and joined him, and he said, do you understand what you read? What was his answer? How can I except some man should guide me? And that leads us to another example of how you find the will of God. You need the Word of God, you need prayer, and then you need somebody to guide you. And you have to be careful when you're looking for a guidance, because you can find somebody that'll tell you what you want to hear, or you can find someone to tell you the truth. And that's the reason why it's not just counsel, it's godly counsel. There are counselors in the world that will let a couple sit down in front of them, and they'll tell them their differences, and they'll say, well, you just need to go your way, and you go your way, and split up the house, and divide up the kids, and what, away you go. But if you go to godly counsel will take you to the place where you can submit yourself not only to God, but to each other. And you can learn the value of the Word of God and the things of God. And so we have the importance of the Word of God. Then we have the importance of the light or prayer that will open up our understanding. We have godly counsel, but probably the most important step in understanding and knowing and finding the will of God is surrender. Because everything in you can say, I know this is what's right. Counselor said this is what's right. The Word of God says this is what's right. But if you don't do it, it's never going to bring you the benefits of being obedient to the Word of God. It is impossible for us. We are incapable of being our own guide. But we require God's wisdom in our life. This is what it means to walk in or live in the wisdom of God. Proverbs, which is known as the Book of Wisdom, puts this about this way. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And then it goes on to say, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. That says it all in a nutshell right there. Be careful. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord. Well, just somebody says, well, just follow your heart. Well, your heart may get you in trouble. Because our heart, the Bible says, is deceitfully wicked. Our heart will lead us in directions that we shouldn't go sometimes. Lean not on your own understanding. We can justify just about anything. When I'm talking about understanding the Word of God, the Bible says, and listen carefully, let him that stole steal, no more let him labor with his hands. Does that sound like a good scripture? Well, it's Bible. But if you want to twist it around and make it fit your philosophy, go for it. But this is what it really says. It says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands. Kind of makes a difference where you put the comma at. In other words, it doesn't say, let him that stole steal. It said, let him that stole, comma, steal no more. But it still said, let him that stole steal. And if you want to make it fit in your own twisted mentality, you can do that. But if you want to know the Word of God and what the Word of God really teaches and says to you, then you go there prayerfully. And the reason why many times when people are really convicted and really pray through, it's at the house of God, is because they're not limited to their own little world, their own little thinking, and their own little justification. But you get in the presence of God, singers are singing their heart out after praying and asking for the anointing of God on their singing. They're a man of God teaches or preaches the Word of God, and conviction comes. And you come, and there's other people around you that are praying, God, bless this sister, bless this brother. God, convict this sinner. Someone else is holding your hand and encouraging you to pray and submit and surrender. And you've got a lot of influence. It's not just my own little understanding. It's a reason why major decision in life should never, never, never be made without having it be done with prayer, godly counsel, studying the Word of God. What does the Word you say? But I'm excuse me, I'm offered this job in this faraway unchurched city, and I can make a whole lot more money by following that lead. Well, making a whole lot more money is not nearly as important as having a godly pastor in your life, godly brothers and sisters in your life, having a church where your children can grow up with the right kind of influences. You can zip off into a Timbuktu and make lots of money. But while you're making lots of money, you lose everything that's really valuable in life. So sometimes it doesn't matter whether it's a new job or a new opportunity or whatever. You can't just think with your intellect and make a decision based on, well, this sounds good. But sometimes you have to let something go that seems very lucrative and very promising, because how would it affect my family? How would it affect my relationship with God? Can I go somewhere else and uproot myself? It's kind of like a tree that's planted, and you uproot it and you try to move it. I do it quite often, sometimes successfully, but if you don't move a tree at the right season and get enough of the earth from where it was at and get it planted and keep it moist, long enough, probably not going to make it. I have a tree that I planted. It's got about a 4-inch trunk, and we dug it up and saved as much root as possible, and we moved into a new spot, and it's just a stub sticking out of the ground right now. It's got the branches and stuff, but it's dead because we moved it probably in the heat of the summer, thinking, well, maybe it'll catch and go and grow, but it didn't. I have moved them successfully, but usually if you want to transplant a tree, you've got to do it when the tree is still young, save as much root as possible. And you have to always cut it way back so it doesn't need as much strength. And so the strength can save, and you can save it. It can happen. There are times that things happen in your life that is the will of God, and it may stunt your growth for a while, and it may hurt you for a while, but there needs to be a lot of circumstances that need to be put into that. And it needs to be done in the right season, with the right motivation, with the right attitude. And all of those things, it can be successful. But when we do it based only on carnal thinking, well, I've got a better job, or I've got this, or I've got that, then sometimes it can be very damaging. It's important that we know and follow the will of God. The things that guide us should be, God, what do you want me to do? How would you lead me in this situation in life? And then we go to pastors or godly people, godly counselors, and we get some more input. And the Bible says, in the multitude of counsel, what is it? There is safety. There's safety. I need more than my own little opinion, because my own opinion may be clouded with what I want to do and how I want to do it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and what? He will direct our paths. He will teach us. He will guide us. He will take us in the route and the way that we should go if we will allow him to. There's times it may be something that has to do with, I'm going to make an investment, or I'm going to buy a new car, or I'm going to, I'm going to get a new home, or I'm going to do this, that, and the other. You think, well, you know, I just don't want to bother God. You're not bothering God. When you come to God with his seeking his will and his ways, basically that's a struggle in your own spirit, in your own mind, in your own heart. And you come and you're saying, God, I acknowledge you. I acknowledge your word. I acknowledge prayer. I acknowledge people in my life that are godly influence, and give me direction. And when you do that, you're honoring God by seeking his ways. I think I can speak for Pastor Grogan, because I have a pastor's heart, and I've had a few decades as a pastor. Sometimes you hear somebody will say, well, I just didn't want to bother you. Well, let me put it to you bluntly. I didn't want to bother you, or someone else that comes says, Pastor, what do you think? But I didn't want to bother you is disrespectful. The pastor, what do you think, says, Pastor, I value your opinion. I'm not talking to come every little old thing you have, but when you're making some decisions in your life that are major, and I've already had enough experience with Pastor Grogan to know there's times that people come and say, well, Pastor, I'm just letting you know. I've already decided. I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And whereas back in my day, I'd probably fuss with you. He'd say, oh, well, you didn't come in and ask for advice, so I'm not going to try to throw it on you. I would rope people and tie their legs together and tie them down and beat on them a while and say, get some brains in your head. You're fixing to make a stupid mistake. So if you come and you're coming just to notify, well, thank you for the notification. Sometimes when you really want to know the will of God, it's not, well, I have decided I'm going to do this and I'm just letting you know. Okay, thank you. But sometimes you come and you say, God, I want to know your will. All right. And so I'm not coming saying, God, I'm going to do this, or God, I want to do this, or God, please let me do this. You're coming saying, God, if I'm asking amiss, don't give me my request. Don't give me something that I've asked for that is going to damage me or my family. So God, rearrange my thinking. If I'm about to make a wrong decision, if I'm making a wrong choice, God, I'm asking, help me. Send somebody into my life. Do something to me that help me to understand, to wake up and maybe see things how? Let me see things the way you see them. And the reason being is sometimes I've said it and I've illustrated this way numerous times in the church, that if I close my left eye and I put my fist over my right eye and I'm looking out here, how many people are in the building today? Just one. That's all that's here. It's Joel. He came late, but he's here, so we're glad he made it. I can pick on it because it's just between me and him. Nobody else is here, so they can't hear me. I love the fact that Joel and his wife have become faithful, and I'm thankful for that. But understand what I'm saying. Sometimes we look through a tunnel. We've got tunnel vision. We've got a decision to make, and all we can see is Joel. All we can see is our problem. All we can see is our end goal. That this is what I really, 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 really want. And that's all we can see. And that's the reason we ask advice. And one of the reasons why you ask a pastor is the very word pastor comes from a word S-E-E-R. It's pronounced seer. You know what a seer is? It's one who sees. So while I'm looking through my little peephole, my tunnel vision, I'm saying, Pastor, what do you think? And Pastor says, well, we've got somebody way over in this corner and somebody way up on this side and all kinds of people in between. I see a whole lot of situation and things. How's this going to affect not just you, but you're not the only one in the building this morning, Joel. There's a lot of other people here, and we get our understanding together, and sometimes things that we didn't see, a seer, whether it be a mom and dad or an elder or a pastor or a godly counselor, a prayer warrior, someone that is submitted to God and the will of God, and we get some advice from them. And sometimes we see things from a total different perspective. One of my daughters wrote me a little note here just recently and said, you know, growing up I used to just always get aggravated and thinking, you know, he's just trying to make me do something that I don't want to do, and he's not letting me do this and let me do that, and I don't know, I'm not saying exactly, but the essence was that growing up, there's a lot of times they resented the authority of dad in their life. But now that I've become a parent and a grandparent, now I catch myself saying the same things that Dad used to tell me. And all of a sudden, either they got smarter or Dad really got smarter all of a sudden. You know what it is? Because when I'm young and going at it, I've got my own desires, and this is what I want to do, and this is how I'm going to do it, and I really don't need your advice. You say, well, but I'm an elder. Okay, let me give you a little illustration. Just comes to mind. I don't know whether it's off the wall or not, but my dad died at a very young age of 57. My mother was single for, I don't know, 10 or 15, 20 years. Several years, many years, a decade or more. And she had this old, I always called him an old codger, started coming around. And I don't know what a codger is, but he just, anyway, that's another story. He'd come around and started kind of, you know, volunteering to give her a ride here and give her a ride there and do things. Then he decided one day they was going to give my mother and her younger sister a ride, go back to see relatives all the way back east. And I was in touch with my mother often, but not near as much as my younger sister. And a few weeks later, my younger sister calls me. She said, "Have you heard from Mom recently?" And I said, "No, I haven't." She said, "Well, you know, I haven't heard from her. And, you know, she left with this man and her sister, and they went back and to see family or whatever, and I hadn't been able to reach her." I said, "Oh, they probably run off and got married." I was just being a little smart mouth, you know. So, "Oh, they probably run off and got married." The next day, I get a note in the mail, a letter in the mail. My mother says that she had gotten married, and she didn't ask anybody because she didn't want anybody's opinion. She's well up in years. And she didn't want to ask the kids because she's afraid they might not agree with what she wanted to do. And so my mother, who now is deceased, but my mother lived with this old codger for a number of years. I'm still calling him, maybe I shouldn't say that. He lived with this older gentleman for a few years. And it was a war zone. He wasn't anywhere near like my dad. He wasn't considerate. He was a growler. He treated her with disrespect until finally things terminated. And now the reason why I said that is she's a lot older than me, but if she had asked for my opinion, and I have a sister and brother-in-law that are pastors, and I have a younger brother that was a pastor and his wife, and there are other people. I don't think she got very much advice. I think she got thinking, well, you know, I've been single for a long time, and here's someone in my life that is I can, you know, take me places and do things with. And then she found herself in a very miserable, miserable place. So it doesn't make any difference whether we're an adolescent or a teenager. And sometimes your pastor may be younger than you are, but he's a seer. And he's going to have a different approach. And he's not going to come down on the hammer and say, "You got to do this and you don't have a choice." He's going to say, "Here are some things to consider. And we're going to open the Word of God, and these are things the Word of God teaches us. And this is what I can see in the situation." And if you really want to know the will of God, one of the biggest parts of knowing the will of God is submitting and realizing that I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, but in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge Him, and He will direct my path. The Scripture says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Where does wisdom come from? The Bible says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." And that's in the book of James. If you want wisdom, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for understanding. How does he met it out? Liberally. Liberally. He will give you wisdom. He will give you understanding. If you understand what I've just been talking about, of seeking the will of God through the word, through prayer, through godly counsel, and then finally surrender to the will of God. The importance of walking in wisdom in the Spirit and in God's light is the understanding that brings to the hearts of the children of God. It's their understanding. It's spiritual understanding. Jesus taught us to pray, and in part of that prayer, he said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Part of the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Maybe we should just go there for a moment. The Lord's Prayer, it talks about our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You want to know the will of God? The first thing you do in knowing the will of God is our Father which art in heaven. This isn't a prayer to repeat. It's a prayer that sets some it sets some guidelines that kind of direct us. Our Father which art in heaven, the first thing you do in approaching God is you don't go to God and say, "Oh God, would you touch my baby? Oh God, would you give me a new job? Oh God, would you send, you know, let me win the lottery? Oh God, would you," and just like push buttons, like God's a, you know, we push buttons and he's a robot and he goes and takes care of everything for us. That's like it has been said about kids, or actually peoples of any kind. But if you really want something and someone can help provide that for it, you usually don't just go to someone that you've been disrespectful to and talking bad about and sassing and being ugly and all of a sudden, "Oh, can you give me?" If you want a gift from someone who is the giver, you soften them up by loving, being respectful and kind and obedient. And then you can get, because it's like the little boy, his mother got him all ready for Sunday school. And while she was finished up getting dressed, he went outside and was going to jump a few mud puddles. And a couple of them, he didn't quite make them over him. And after already getting his all clothes all clean, and then all of a sudden, ding-a-ling, here comes the ice cream truck down the road. And he runs in, "Mama, mama, can I have a quarter? Can I have a quarter?" Well, that was back in the days. "Can I have a dollar? Can I have a dollar?" Catch us up to date. And mama looks at him and sees the splatter on his clothes and the splatter on his face. And she says, "You are not in shape to ask for anything." He had already forgot about the mud puddles that he'd been jumping. Now he wanted an ice cream, but it goes to mom, and mom's not ready to give him anything except maybe the, one of those, with me, it was a belt on the backside. But when you come to God, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, I'm closing soon. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing you do in approaching God is praise and worship and surrender. God, I want to know your will. God, I want to know your ways. God, I love you. God, I praise you. And you come into his presence. If that little girl wants something from dad, and she crawls up into his lap and says, "Oh, daddy, I love you so much," and gives a hug, "No, daddy," and then, "Can I have money for an ice cream?" And like Bill Cosby said back in the old albums when I was a kid, at that point she could be saying, "Eat these mud pies," and he'd say, "I love them, I love them, I love them," because she softened him up by praise. When you approach God, it's no different. Come into his presence with thanksgiving and praise, and before I ever ask of anything, "God, I want to thank you for all the beautiful things you've already done for me." Before I say, "God, would you heal my body today? I don't feel well," come before him first and say, "God, so many times in my life, you've healed me when I was sick. You were good to me. You've provided for me. I love you, God. And now I have a need. Would you minister my need?" The scripture says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Then what's the next part? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That gives room for if I'm asking amiss or if I'm asking out of line, don't grant my request. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Surrender. What do you want? I want to know the will of God. Then thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we get to the petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Now we can ask for needs. We've already said, God, maybe when we get to give us this day our daily bread, well, we might rather have Wonder Bread. And it might be wheat bread that God wants to give to us. Understand the little simple analogy. Give us this day our daily bread. We've already surrendered. So whatever he puts on the table now, we've already surrendered. We've already said, God, not my will, but thy will be done. And so what he gives us then, we're able to partake of and eat. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thou is the kingdom, power, and glory forever, amen. He's teaching us how to pray, how to approach God. The deeper issue regarding the influence of the Spirit within our life is our willingness to accept the will of God. The truth of God's word is increasingly marginalized and rejected by carnal thinking people in our world today. The choice that we have that is the right choice is to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Means that we reject substitutes, recognizing the insufficiency of this world and understanding only what God gives us. People make choices. We must intentionally choose the Spirit of God's power and influence in our lives. Part of maturity and direction in life and part of knowing the will of God, the Bible says that we are to submit one to another. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And what that means, we've talked about it before and I don't have time to get into it, but everybody needs a Paul in their life, an elder. You need a Barnabas in your life, a friend, somebody that is close enough to you to tell you you've got something on the end of your nose. And not just look away, but they're a friend enough to tell you. A Barnabas, a friend, someone on your level. And then all of us need a Timothy in our life. Someone else that we are giving to, we're mentoring, we're strengthening. We all need that in our life. The will of God. But the Bible says we are to submit ourselves one to another. Sometimes we get to the place that, you know, like even in a husband and wife relationship. Well, one's the boss and the other one's got to be submissive. That's not really what the Bible teaches. There are roles that the husband plays as a leader, but there's also roles that the wife plays as a leader. And the Bible tells us that we need to submit one to the other. It isn't just always done his way or her way, but it's done our way. And there's a consensus comes, and we get to the consensus, and we seek advice, and then we make a decision together that always is so much better. This is the heart of the gospel. The Bible said that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. John 13:34, we must love one another. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together to the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This has always been one of my rants through the years of people that will quote this scripture or part of it and say, and we know that all things work together, them that love God, and I love God. So it's going to be all right. No, you may be reading somebody else's mail because that scripture didn't stop there. There was no period. It's the scripture says, and we know that all things work together to them that love God, comma, means there's more to be heard, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, if you are called according to his purpose, and you've gone through the stages where I'm surrendered to you, God, through the word, through prayer, through godly counsel, and now through surrender. And when we do that and we surrender ourselves to the will of God, then we can understand what the scripture says. Everything then will work for our good. Even times when bad things happen to good people, if we have the right response and we've prayed about it, we've read the word about it, we've gotten God to counsel, and now we can sit back and relax and know that God is in control and everything's going to be all right. Many years ago, my dad told me, he said, with situations in life, he said, the first thing you need to do is check your motives. What are my motives? What's my intentions? Circumstances come. He said, if you can check and your motives are okay, your purpose is okay, then you put it in God's hands. What will God do? God will take care of the situation. And whether you like the way it came out or not, ultimately it will be for your good, because you have submitted yourself to the will of God.
As we magnify your name,
clap your hands to the Lord today.
You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. Hands in worship as we magnify your name. You deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. 'Cause you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you.
Why don't you raise your hands towards heaven?
You are great.
Come on, give him worship.
Miracles so great.
God, I put my trust in you.
There is no one else.
I put my
like
life
you.
In your hands, God. Hallelujah.
There is no one
I bless you today.
Like
I bless you today.
You are great.
God, I love you this
you
morning.
Do miracles so
hallelujah.
Great. There is no
praise
one
God.
Else like you.
Praise God. Greatest decision
there
you could ever make
is, no one
is to put God first
like
in every
you.
Area of your life. You put God first. You let go of the reins and you let God take control. That's why he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And not just coming to church, but in your life, when you're home with your kids and your family and your friends, you put God first. Guess what happens? All these things are added unto you. God starts blessing your mess. God starts coming in and fighting your battles. I think before we leave here this morning, we ought to raise our hands one more time and just say, God, reign in my home. Reign in my family. I'm letting go of the reins. I want you to hold on to the reins, God. Take control of everything. My finances, my family, my home.
magnify
my career, my thoughts, my desires, my dreams, my goals, my ambitions.
And you deserve
give it to you, God.
Honor.
Give it to you, God.
Lord, we lift
hallelujah.
Our hands in worship.
I bless you today, God.
As we magnify your
hallelujah.
Name, because you are great.
You're great, God.
You do miracles so
oh,
great.
I love you. I love you.
There is no one
I trusted
else
you.
Like you.
I believe in you. Hallelujah.
There
hallelujah.
Is no one else
amen.
Like you.
Make sure you're here tonight. God's got a message on my heart. It's almost like part two to this. And there is a way that seems right. And that's God has laid on my heart. Same direction, same vein. We need God in our lives. I challenge you, get your family here, get your friends here, knock doors, be here 5:30 early for prayer, 6 o'clock evangelistic service. God bless you. Find two or three people. Love on somebody. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.